Let's read together Psalms 95 and 96. Both of these are anonymous psalms, and they are calls to worship the Lord. Psalm 95 emphasizes that God should be worshiped because of his sovereignty, and Psalm 96 emphasizes that God should be worshiped because of his righteousness. Let's begin by reading the first seven verses of Psalm 95. Psalm 95, beginning with verse 1. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Let's begin our study of Psalm 95 with some background notes. The theme of Psalm 95 is the worship of the Lord. Now, what is worship? Well, here's one definition of true worship to the Lord. It is acknowledging who God is and what God does to God himself with thanksgiving. One more time, simple definition of worship. It is acknowledging who God is and what God does to God himself with thanksgiving. Now we see that definition of worship emerge right here from this psalm. Here in Psalm 95, worship is not only defined, but it is essentially demanded. In fact, there is a warning in the second half of this psalm to those who harden their hearts and don't worship the Lord. Question. Is it right for God to demand us to worship him? Shouldn't it just be an option? Answer, it is right for God to demand us to worship him. Remember our definition. Worship is acknowledging who God is and what God does to God himself with thanksgiving. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So in order to be saved, you must acknowledge who God is and what God does and meet the demands of God. This is worship of the one true God. Now, it is your option to obey or not obey. But if you're going to be saved, it's not an option. You must obey and meet the demands of God. Well, the same is true in the Christian life. God demands that he be number one in your life. To obey this demand of God is to worship him. Now it's your option to obey or not obey. Well, that brings us logically to our doctrinal point for Psalm 95. There is no good reason not to worship the Lord. There is no good reason not to worship the Lord. As we read this psalm, worship of the Lord should naturally follow because he's such a wonderful God. There is no good reason not to worship the Lord. He's the rock of our salvation. Verse 1. Without this one and only solid rock, we would be lost forever. No wonder we should shout for joy. Verse 2. The Lord is above all other gods that people worship. Verse 3. He alone should be worshipped. The Lord is the creator of the world in which we live. Verses 4 and 5. He not only created it, he sustains it and sovereignly controls it. No earthquake or tsunami happens that God doesn't allow. God has his reasons that we may or we may not understand. And that includes the storms of life as well. God not only made the world, he made us. Verse 6. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. And he made us to be sheep in his pasture so that he could be our shepherd. Verse 7. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. What a blessing to be a sheep in God's pasture. That's the wonderful position of every believer. There is no good reason not to worship the Lord. Now, what about practical application? Don't fail the rest. Don't fail the rest. The second part of verse 7 through verse 11. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as in the day of Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now, we could have stated this practical application as don't fail the test, because the fact that the whole generation of the children of Israel failed to enter the rest of the promised land was a test for them. In fact, the name Massa literally means testing. Read about Meribah and Massa in Exodus chapter 17 and Numbers chapter 20. The author of Hebrews quotes these verses of Psalm 95 in Hebrews chapters 3 and 4 in reference to God's rest today. His point is that as the children of Israel failed to enter the promised land rest because of unbelief, so unbelief will keep people today out of the rest of heaven. The rest of heaven is future, but you enter into it now when you become a believer and receive eternal life. In fact, the rest of soul that we can enjoy now is a foretaste of the eternal rest that we will enjoy in heaven forever. Remember, the Lord said in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29. But you must become a believer to enjoy this rest, so make sure of your salvation. Don't fail the rest. Let's continue reading Psalm 96. In this psalm, we look forward to the righteous reign of Christ on this earth. Psalm 96, beginning with verse 1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. For he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. Let's consider some background notes for Psalm 96. In this psalm, the whole earth, including all nations and nature itself, is called on to worship the Lord. Therefore, Psalm 96 is a messianic psalm because it is prophetic of the universal worship that the Lord will receive when he returns and reigns over this earth in his kingdom, which will last for 1,000 years, according to Revelation chapter 20, and merge with eternity. And that brings us to our doctrinal point for Psalm 96. There will be universal worship of the Lord when he returns. Doctrinal point for Psalm 96. There will be universal worship of the Lord when he returns. In verses 1 and 2 of this psalm, all the earth is called upon to praise the Lord with a new song. Why a new song? What's wrong with the old hymns of the faith? Well, that's not the point. When the Lord returns, a new song will be sung because the Lord will be here in his glorious kingdom and he will reign over all the nations. Now, in application, we should share now our songs of praise as part of the good news that we preach. We are missionaries to our neighbors as well as the nations, verses 2 and 3. Look at those verses once again. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among the peoples. In verses 4 through 6, we see that all the earth should praise the Lord because he is great and awesome and majestic and glorious. He is the creator who made every single star in the heavens. He is the one true God. All other gods are idols. In verses 7 through 10, all nations are called on to worship the Lord at his temple. Remember, there was the court of the Gentiles in the Jewish temple. Now, these verses definitely look on to our Lord's earthly kingdom when he returns. Then the nations will literally go up to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. Read Isaiah chapter 66 and Zechariah chapter 14 in this connection. For 1,000 years, according to Revelation chapter 20, the Lord will reign in righteousness. Verse 10. His world government will be firmly established and not moved. Verse 10. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. In verses 11 through 13, we see that at that time, when the Lord returns to this earth and judges the world in righteousness, even nature itself will be blessed. This is the time when, quote, the desert will blossom like a rose, as we read in Isaiah chapter 35, verse 1. Remember, all this blessing to come in the future is not referring to spiritual blessings in the church today, nor is it referring to heaven in the eternal future. No, it is referring to the literal earthly kingdom of our Lord that will be established when he returns. There will be universal worship of the Lord when he returns. Practical application for Psalm 96. Let's show an attitude of worship. Let's show an attitude of worship. In view of these two Psalms, Psalms 95 and 96, which are calls to worship, believers should be characterized by worship and should show an attitude of worship. Now, how do we show an attitude of worship? In the way we talk, in the way we think, in our priorities, etc. All of these factors should reflect in some way our worship of the Lord. What about in what we wear? Of course. In fact, some of your translations render verse 9 as worship the Lord in holy attire. Now, whether it should be translated in the beauty of holiness or in the splendor of holiness or in holy attire, we can't be sure. But certainly how we dress does reflect our attitude. Are we trying to draw attention to ourselves in some way, for example? Illustration. Yesterday, I officiated at a wedding. It was not a real formal wedding. In fact, initial plans were for a beach wedding. Now, suppose I had showed up in a tank top and Speedo to do the ceremony.
No way I would have let you.
Would that not reflect the wrong attitude toward this solemn occasion? Think about it. Even the way we dress for church makes some kind of statement. Let's show an attitude of worship.